In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So many years ago, Bishop Gregory Robey, who was certainly in his late 70s, came and visited here. In fact, there are pictures, I think, on the wall during one of the visits when we were blessing the well. And it was all saints. And he said, well, you know, we celebrate all the saints that we know throughout the year. Today, we celebrate those saints whose names and lives we do not know. And it was very fascinating and enlightening. And we're saints that haven't been glorified. They're saints that God knows. And so today I thought I would let me say a little bit about the gospel here, which is extremely powerful and I think in some ways difficult to hear. It says, for whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And you hear this, and these are extremely powerful words. And they fall upon us. And we probably, if we're serious about our faith, we want to know, you know, what it means to confess our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And what is he saying? He's saying that we must first love God. And if we love God and we dedicate our lives to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in faith and humility, then our love toward our children will be perfected. He's not saying that we should not love our fathers and mothers and so on. It's that we should love our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ first. And in that love, we will be perfected. And then that love will flow to those whom we also love in the flesh. And he says, and he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And this is an amazing thing. Here, we're going to jump into a couple of lives. So back to Bishop Gregory and those who have not been glorified. Those of us who began our orthodoxy in the Boston community around Holy Epiphany Church knew a man named Sergei Konyets, Edward Lou Sandra Sergei Konyets. I'm sorry, I don't know Sergei Konyets. And Sergei was an amazing person. It turns out that he was born in 1902 in Moscow, and he was from a family of very famous musicians. He himself started playing the piano and studying at the age of four, and by the time he was six, he made a composition. When he was seven, he made other compositions and so on. And he graduated from the Moscow Institute of Music at the age of 18, which would be a baccalaureate degree, literally a college degree. And then he went on and continued with his studies, and in France he got another degree from the National Academy of Music and played with very famous pianists and so on. Turns out that Sergei, when he was about 22 years old, had this epiphany about our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he came to profound faith, and so profound that he abandoned his career, and which was in the midst of it. And he went to Bulgaria, and there he entered a monastery and lived monastic life. And he not only lived a monastic life because he was a very bright man. Abbot of the monastery had him get a theological degree in Sofia from the theological institute there. And he continued on for perhaps 4 or 5 years in monasticism. And amazing, and not only in monasticism, but he became a deacon. And then Sergei had a big fall. He fell in love with a woman. And of course, as we know in Orthodox monasticism, you're supposed to be at a point of maturity where you're able to ward off these temptations. And Sergei was unable to do that. And so he asked to be released from monasticism and the diaconate, which the church can only do very reluctantly. And he married, and he went to France and lived there. And had actually a very successful career in music. And for reasons which, you know, we don't know. It's not, I don't remember them, and a little bit I could find about them. He came to a point where he decided to move to the United States. So he came here in 57. He came here in 59, when he was 57. And the success that he enjoyed in Europe, he couldn't find here. In fact, he taught for 2 years at the Boston Conservatory of Music, and that ended, and God, I don't know the circumstances. It's entirely possible there were cultural issues and also his linguistic issues and so on. And after that, he then started doing private lessons. And it's amazing because in his private lessons, he would very great devotion teach the piano. And he always left a little time afterwards between each lesson to sit with his students and have tea. And during tea time, he would tell them about the lives of the saints and about the glory of the Orthodox Church. And this was his life. The other part of his life, which was fascinating, is I think his wife's name was Madeline, isn't that correct? And Madeline was an extremely dependent person. She could hardly do anything for herself. And Sergei was constantly taking care of her and fixing things for her and doing everything that she needed. And this was not an easy thing. So I had the opportunity to meet Sergei when I first was converting. I wasn't ordained yet. And I saw immediately that he was a really remarkable and special person. And I asked if I could come and see him. He greeted me, and we had a conversation. I met his wife, and then he asked the conversation. He said, "I want you to see where I sleep." And he brought me to what would be a large clothes closet, his walk-in closet. And it had a cross, and it had icons were like all over the wall, and there were lamps burning, and there was a straight chair like this. Front of it. And this is where he prayed. And what's remarkable, I didn't know that he had once been a monastic or a deacon, but he did say an amazing thing, which I remember very very clearly. He said, "You know, the obedience of my marriage is much greater than the obedience of it's much more difficult." And I never knew what that meant until later on. It was toward the end of his death. He was made known that he'd been a monk and a deacon. But what were the fruits of this? So he came to America. His career did not take off at all. All he was doing is giving lessons and talking to people. So at one point, years ago, there are some of us who knew Sergei, and we began to, "Well, gee, how did you come to him?" "Well, I was taking lessons from Sergei." "And how did you come?" "Well, I knew someone who was taking lessons from Sergei, and he introduced me to Sergei." And we very quickly, within about 10 or 15 minutes,
came up with a list of over 30 people who came to Holy Orthodoxy through Sergei Konyas. And you think to yourself, I mean, we're talking about serious people, and people who really embrace the faith and love the faith. And you look at this life and you think to yourself, it started in a sense. I mean, there are difficulties. He was born just before the revolution, or actually in the early 19th, really just before the turn of the century. And his parents left in 1917. He continued on the Moscow Conservatory to finish his degree until 1920, and then left and joined them in France. But anyway, and then went to Bulgaria. And so, so here you have it. I mean, so we could easily count over 30 people. And then you can add to that all the people that he comforted in their grief and sorrow. And all the people that we didn't know. None of which we knew. So a life that God had nurtured. And a life which clearly was a life of repentance. Sergei, and it kept his obediences. And he did it with, I actually visited him several times after that. He did it with sweetness and love. Everything he had to do. And he did it in complete humility. Having had this unbelievable start with famous musicians and come to this point in his life where here he is, alone once. And this is in America, a very important part of the church there. And so I would like to include him in our little of saints that are not in the typical. I think there's no question that Sergei Konyas had, he had come to know our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. In his zeal, he entered perhaps in monasticism too quickly, not knowing the other currents in the soul that just would usurp it. But by the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and his guidance, our Savior brought him to humiliation, which in his case was humility, true humility, and which he embraced with love. And the fruits were remarkable. There's another person that I know, and it's Archbishop André of Rockland, who was the founder of the Novo Divievo Convent. And he was born in St. Petersburg and actually got a degree, kind of like an engineering degree. His father was an engineer, so an engineering degree. But at a very young age, he petitioned to become a priest. And he was born in 1892. So let's say by 1917, you add 8 to that, you know, you're talking 25 years old, the revolution had started. And he stayed in Russia, became a priest, and he associated himself with the Optina elders, which was quite a distance from St. Petersburg, and became very much a part, living in a village next door and becoming very, and married too, and being much, very much a part of that. And at some point in the 40s, the Soviets destroyed Optin, this great famous monastery. It's a monastery that produced, I don't know how many, certainly 20 or more elders. And an elder is a person who, he's not just a pious Orthodox Christian, but he's a person in whom the heart and the mind become a unity. And through this unity of the heart and the mind, the personality of the faithful one becomes sanctified in a unique way, and grace flows from these elders. And if you look at monasteries in Greece and on Mount Athos, and even the monasteries that the Elder Ephrem started here in the United States 25 years ago, there are now 18 amazing monasteries. The first one was in Arizona. If you look, you realize that there are these people who reach such a level of sanctity, they're exactly like the holy apostles, that in them the grace just flows forth, and around them, you know, we have the idea of the oasis. There's a spring, and the spring waters come up, and everything in the vicinity of the spring grows richly. And you look at it, if you've been to the desert, which is a beautiful thing to see, you can be driving through sands and so on and so forth, and you'll see trees, palm trees, starting very high, and you know, if you see those trees, there's a spring at the base of them. And then if you go into the oasis, which I had the opportunity to do when we were on a trip to the Holy Land, there's a small village around it. But the trees get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, and then finally it's sand again. And the oasis is around a spring, because the spring gives forth water, which is necessary for life. And what these elders are, which is what the apostles were, is they were people in whom the Holy Spirit came forth in such plenitude that around them things were sanctified. I mean, there's so many great examples of this among the saints. Anyway, so Archbishop Andrew was part of this community as a lay, as a priest, but not as a monastic. And when they destroyed the monastery, Archbishop Andrew took into his care the last elder of Obten. And then with World War II, they went to Germany and then came to the States through Germany in the 50s, 40s, I think late 40s. And Archbishop Andrew himself, had this gift of an overflowing spring of living water, and people gathered around him. And I know there's very little information. Unfortunately, the details of this, of his life and Sergei Konis's life, his details will be lost in another generation. But anyway, one story that comes from his fleeing is that he had a substantial community around him, and they traveled together going to Germany, and they got stuck on a battlefield where the Russians and the Germans were having basically a tank battle, and they hid in the cellar of a house that had been destroyed, and the battle continued to rage on, and to the point where they were absolutely convinced that they were going to be destroyed there. So he put on his vestments, and they had an icon of the Redeemer Mother of God that they had rescued from Obten Hermitage. And he took the icon and held it in his hands, and they went out of the basement into the field where the battle was, just hoping and praying that God would lead them to safety. And in fact, he did. Whoever these men were on either side saw this amazing image of this vested priest with an icon in his hands, and the battle stopped. And they walked to safety, and the battle resumed. And it's so fascinating that this amazing charisma. And then he came to, of course, the United States of America and established Nova Deliaco Convent, which was an amazing accomplishment for the time that he came. It was truly amazing accomplishment. Ariadne knows. So here we have this man. In 1977, I saw him in 76 when I was a deacon. Actually, I saw him in 75 when I was baptized. I saw him again in 76, and then when I was ordained priest, I saw him in 77. He died in 78. And I asked him, I said, Ladika, what do we do in order to establish a parish? What can you tell me? What should we do? And he told a story, and it's a little bit longer, so I know you don't want to hear it too much, but I'll just give you a little detail. So basically, he told the story of a person who came to one of the elders of Oakland, and it took him days to get there. And he came from a village where there were some hundreds of people, but no priest and no church. And this happened in Russian villages. They didn't have priests enough to go around. And he had previously gone to the bishop, which was a very long way away, and the bishop said, "Look, we don't have any priests, you're going to have to go back to the village. I'm going to make you a priest, which he did, and then you've got to go back to your village and establish, you know, a church, and which Sergei had, Georgi, I remember his name, it was Georgi. He did. Then he went, they were in desperation. Here they were in the house and celebrating, and, you know, and they had nobody came. So he went to Oton. And the elder told him that many, many things, spiritually, about prayer, how to live, and so on and so forth. And so he went back to his family, his wife and his mother-in-law, and they said, what did the elder tell you to do? And he said, he told me to get up in the morning, and after my morning prayer, stand before the icon of the Mother of God, hold a candle, and say the Akathist to the Mother of God. And that if you do that, he said, church will form. And they were, his mother-in-law and his wife, in despair. This is not practical. We need practical advice how to build a church. And so anyway, Georgi was humiliated by this. But he did, he kept his obedience, and it wasn't long after that that a person in the village died. And they were been baptized Orthodox. And where were they going to have him buried? And they had heard that there was now a priest there. So they went to Georgi. He went to the house, and he did the, you know, prayers and the panicheia in the evening, and then he had liturgy in the morning and the burial service. And that was the beginning of the church. What's fascinating about it is Archbishop Andrew told me this story. Here we were. I mean, we were 12 people, including half of which were children. And the room is right where, right there, just this room here. And so Father Barsimas and I would come over every day at noon, actually, to the Catholic Mother of God. And a man who had been in the Episcopal Church decided to start coming to our church, and his name was Armand Coulon. And Armand was very sick with kidney disease. And the story is much longer, but he was a lapsed Roman Catholic, had a great story about a conflict between his father and the bishop somewhere in Canada, and how they had fallen away from the church. He'd been going to the Episcopal Church, but couldn't connect with it. He came here and immediately felt that there was something about the services here that he loved. So he kept coming. Anyway, what happened was there were many details, but what happened was he went into dialysis, and it was successful for a short time, and then he became, you know, again overcome with these problems of disorder associated with kidney disease. And he kind of drifted into a sort of coma where he'd come out of it, he'd be in it and come out of it. And I went to visit him in the hospital and in the emergency room, and I saw the doctor at the door. I said, well, what's the situation? He said, typically when a person is on dialysis for, you know, a fairly short time and it doesn't work, typically they don't make. I said, so probably this is going to be the end for him. So I went to Armand and comforted him, and I, you know, told him, I said, Armand, you need to be coming to church, you love the church, you really need to become Orthodox. One of his problems, he was a Freemason. So, you can't be a Freemason and an Orthodox Christian. At least you can in the Russian Orthodox Church and most other. I mean, you can't anywhere, any Orthodox Church, but there are people. So what had happened in the past is I had, we've talked about it many times. And his idea of Freemason was of his motherhood and apple pie, and, you know, they did things for the youth, and, you know, blood drives and this and that. What was wrong with that? So here he is, and you know, so I said, you know, you need to become Orthodox. He said, well, what do I have to do? And I said, well, you're going to have to renounce Freemason. I said, I don't know. I said, listen. So I said, Armand, why did you come to me in the first place? Why did you come to this church, this little tiny community, and to me as a priest? Why? He said, I trusted you. I said, trust me. This is the time to trust me. You can't be an Orthodox Christian and a Freemason. Just accept that. He said, okay. So I asked him three times whether he would, you know, leave Masonry, Freemasonry, and he agreed, and then we chrismated him, gave him Holy Communion. He died on the eighth day of his, we actually baptized him, you know, with pouring water, so chrismated him, and then on the eighth day he reposed. And one of the parishioners in the parish saw him all dressed in white on that on the eighth day. And so there's all this. What's going on here? What's going on is that Archbishop Andrew tells a story. The story literally acts itself. It's the same story that he told to Georgi, actually. And it had, in the same way that the parish was started with Georgi's first funeral, so people in the community gathered, and actually one family and another person became Orthodox as a result of this. And it was the beginning of some growth. And so Archbishop Andrew, I think, should be included in this list of saints that aren't in the Menaean, and because I think that he was Saint Menaean. The other thing is he died 1 year later, and I went to his funeral. And when I went to his funeral, so what had happened is I used to make these blessing crosses, the one I use on Sundays, you know, bright gold, you know, and I brought one when I went to him. I brought it as a gift to him, and he liked it very, very much. So the priest that was closest to him and was administering the affairs of the convent buried him with that cross. So he lies in his casket to this day with the cross that was given to him through our parish. And then the priest, of course, wanted another one, which is okay. We gave him a cross. But nevertheless, so we have these connections, and what does that say to us? These are the saints that we remember today. And there are many of them. And what's complicated about it is that I think particularly in Sergei's, you know, situation, one could look at his life and say, wow, look at the problems he had. But you can see that he had unbelievable, deep, and profound faith. And because of that faith, our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, brought him through many difficult circumstances and brought him to the point where great fruit came forth from his life in his humiliation and in his humility. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, our God, what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to participate in the divine services. Another person should be enrolled in the saints is Mother Stephanie of the Nativity Convent in Boston. And she said she was quoting Father Levin, where it came from, that in these days, simply to remain faithful, to pray, to attend the divine services, and participate in this way, was the path to holiness and sanctity, and that we would be enrolled with the martyrs, because the difficulties in our society have become so great. And that was 25 or 30 years ago when she said, and there were elders who on Mount Athos and so on were saying that the difficulty is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Just to remain faithful is the path to salvation. So may we all remain faithful through our prayers and through our love and through reading the lives of saints and the Holy Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.